Take your Bibles, please. Be finding Acts chapter 5 and verses 17 through 42. Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through 42. If you need to look it up in the pew Bibles in front of you, you can find it on page number 1093. We'll read in just a moment that text. The title of this morning's sermon is Tempted and Tried. Now, some of you may recognize that as the first line of the old country gospel song, Farther Along. Do y'all know that one? Farther Along. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder. Do y'all remember that one? Why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along, we'll know all about it. It's good. I'm not coming for Derek's job. I just think it's a good way to start off. Tempted and tried. That's what the song is about. It's about the experience of trial and suffering is not uncommon to Christian people. I love Christian faith because it looks at life squarely and honestly. It doesn't papier-mâché over anything and just say all the time, well, life is great no matter what happens. No, we see life for what it is. And sometimes it's wonderful and easy, and sometimes it's difficult. What's the symbol of our faith? Well, it's not a pillow. It's a cross. The book of Acts, you're going to see amazing things happen, wonderful things happen, glorious things are happening, and it seems like the gospel is progressing, life is great for the believer every step of the way, and then there are moments when it seems very difficult, extremely tough. Last week, we looked at Ananias and Sapphira, and if you remember the story, they lied to the church about money. You remember that? And it was one of these difficult temptations. They didn't navigate it very well. They lied about money, and God struck them dead. Do you remember that? And the moral of that story is, don't shortchange the Lord, okay? Do we need to pass the plates one more time? Anybody want to get there right? No, it wasn't just about money. It was a much bigger sin, of course. Ananias and Sapphira were treating the church like a spiritual pageant show, you know? They were treating the church like a social climbing ladder, like a social status climbing ladder, trying to be somebody important in this new movement, trying to make business deals, real estate deals, important connections, trying to be somebody. And they were leveraging the church to try to establish a big reputation for themselves. And God said no. And God took their sin seriously because it threatened the integrity of this new holiness movement. Right, you can't have a holy church. You can't have a Jesus-exalting church. You can't have a church on mission to reach people for Christ if its leaders are lying and arrogant and interested in their reputation more than the reputation of Christ. So the Lord said no, stopped them in their tracks. Now remember, this is the first real threat to the early church. This scene just before the scene we're about to read, this scene of Ananias and Sapphira was the first real threat to the early church. And remember, it is an internal one. It's an internal sin. They're being tempted within, and an internal sin, like an internal bleed, if it's left unchecked, can prove fatal. Isn't that right? You know, I think most often what repels unbelievers from the Lord and what weakens the power of any church is not the sins of the culture, it's the sin in the church. And the Lord said, no, I took their sin seriously, made them dead as a doornail. And in chapter 5, verse 11, you can see that their fear comes over the whole church. A good fear, a holy fear. Fear of the Lord, fear of unrighteousness, fear of hypocrisy. And that's how the church dealt with the temptation, this internal temptation. But our text today is going to shift gears to get you to see how the church deals with an external trial. They went through an internal test, tempted within. Now you're going to see how the church responds to pressures from the outside. They're tempted, and now in our passage today, you're going to see how they are tried, all right? Would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word? Let's learn from our ancient brothers and sisters how to navigate the pressures of the world when things get difficult, the heat gets turned up, the church is tried. How should we behave? We'll learn that now in our text this morning. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. By his grace, this word be preached to you this morning. Hear now the voice of the Lord, beginning in chapter 5, verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison. And taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And the captain went along with the officers, proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. When they brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them and said, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. He said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So, in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they'd be considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. If you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen, and please be seated. To structure our passage today, I'm going to talk about waves. This comes from a wonderful Bible preacher named Kent Hughes, and he structures this passage in a really helpful way. He grew up on the West Coast, and he talks about the waves of the sea. Many of you are familiar with the Gulf. If you've ever been swimming in the Gulf, and you're trying to navigate the tossing of the waves, you know this. When a big wave is coming at you, what do you do? Well, you don't try to run from it. You don't go to the side. What do you have to do? You got to go right at it. You got to go right at it. And in each one of these waves of testing that you'll see, the response of the church is the same each time. Shoulders back, eyes set forward, and we're taking it head on. We're going to go right through it and come out just fine on the other side. Watch with me as the church deals with three waves. Notice first the wave of isolation. The wave of isolation. Notice verses 17 through 21. Let your eyes fall there again. We'll read again in just a moment, but I want to remind you before we do that the church now, in this moment in history, primarily is in Jerusalem. All the apostles are still there preaching, likely under the large colonnade of Solomon's porch close to the temple. Now, verse 17, when the priests hear about this, largely, notice it's the Sadducees, they take offense, move against the apostles, and verse 18 tells us they put them in jail. Overnight, in fact. Now, who are the Sadducees? Well, the Sadducees are kind of practical sect of religious Judaism. They might be compared to more of our modern-day liberal theologians in that they denied the supernatural work of God in the world. They were religious, but they didn't believe in the supernatural things, angelic intervention. They certainly did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So obviously, they didn't like Jesus, but the text tells us that it wasn't for theology that they opposed the apostles. Why? No, look what your Bible says, verse 17. Why didn't they like Jesus and his apostles? Verse 17 says, it's because they were filled with what? With jealousy. Jealousy. Some of you remember your high school Shakespeare, Othello, beware, my lord, jealousy, the green-eyed monster that doth mock the meat it feeds upon, right? They're not mad because of what Jesus did, said, and what they claimed. They're mad because they were getting a lot of attention. And the jealousy in their heart keeps them from trusting in Jesus. Friends, a little sermon in the sermon here. You ready? The enemy will use anything, any tool in his tool belt to keep you from Christ. And I've heard a lot of excuses and reasons, haven't you? I remember one time someone told me, I'm really busy right now. I know I would start following the Lord, but I've just been so busy lately at work. What are you going to say when you meet the Lord? Why didn't you come into my kingdom? Well, I was filling out these expense reports, and I had to run my kids to something. Like, that has anything to do, busyness has anything to do with whether or not you trust Jesus. I've heard another excuse. This was interesting. I'm married. I've been really busy being married. Married. Well, you know, my spouse really likes to drink mimosas and play golf on the weekends. I just feel, not really into the religious stuff. Well, excuse me. Your spouse is not going to stand for you before God at the final assize. And even if they did, what are they going to say on your behalf? Other reason I've heard some younger people say, I want to follow Christ. I just want to live some life. I've still got some things I want to do. I want to travel. I want to meet people. Translation, I've got some partying to do and some sleeping around to do, and I don't want to feel guilty about it. Okay. You have mistaken Christ for some sort of cosmic killjoy. Like Jesus has come to rob, to steal, and to kill your happiness. When the opposite is true, isn't it? Jesus has not come to rob and steal and take your joy. He's come to give you joy. Jesus says, I am joy. I'm life. Don't put me off. The devil will use any tool he can. In particular here, verse 17, he's using jealousy. So many of us are like the Sadducees. The Sadducees wanted their life, their way, and that's really at the root of why so many in Mobile refuse the Lord. At the heart of it is we don't want to let go of control of our life. We don't want to live all in for anybody else but ourselves. So many good people in this city, aren't there? So many Sadducees in the city of Mobile. Religious people, moral people, good people. I love Mobilians. And yet so many, like these Sadducees, jealous of their own life, refuse to yield over the whole of their will and in repentance and faith serve the Lord. Listen to me. What will you do? What excuse might you make? What will you do as Christ is calling, summoning? Come to me. The bread of heaven summons you. The life of God summons you. Come to me. Lay down your way. Lay down your sin. And in repentance and faith, come and experience life and joy and the hope of glory. What keeps you from it? Holding on to little miserable decisions, the little control you have over your life, it's crashing, it's ruining, it won't provide anything lasting or good in you. Come to Christ, he offers you even this morning. Come to me and live. What will you do today, friend? You're here today and still holding out. Why hold out any longer? No, the invitation is from our church through this little preacher, even now. Come. Now, ironically, the Sadducees, who didn't believe in angels, lost their captors by the work of angels. Remember verse 19. The text tells us by night an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison. And we don't know all the details here, but we do know what the angel told the disciples to do. Verse 20, go back and you speak the whole message of this life. Where? Where did he tell them to go? In the temple. Go deeper into the belly of the beast, so to speak. And you preach Jesus, and that's exactly what they did. Hey, listen, how are you going to meet the waves of isolation? They tried to isolate the apostles. How did they meet it? What did they do? They did not shrink back, did they? They did not quit. Listen to me, brother, sister. Do not shrink back. Do not quit. heaven as it did here will unlock prison doors for you. It will keep you safe. The Lord be with you and empower you until the task is done, but you must keep going. Our prerogative is the instinct of every Christian heart, no matter what, to speak, to bear witness to the power of Christ in the world and for eternity. A woman named Ida Skripnikova, I think I'm saying that right, was born in 1941 in Leningrad, Russia. Many of you know the story. In 1941-45, the Red Army fought the Third Reich, repelled Nazi Germany, but soon after, the sickle and the hammer descended. The Soviet curtain, the Iron Curtain, descended upon all of Russia and oppressed, by means of force, arms, and the state, all forms of religious opinion. They shut out the gospel, and no one could see past the Iron Curtain. But it could not shut out Christ. This woman at 19 years old became a believer. And instinctively, she went to something called the Nevsky Prospect, which is basically a high foot traffic street like Fifth Avenue in New York City. And she didn't know what else to do, so she bought some postcards and wrote a Christian poem that inspired her on the back with an invitation to do, she says, seek God while he may be found. Left her address, phone number. The KGB quickly arrested her, isolated her, imprisoned her. She was exiled from Leningrad, and she served multiple sentences at labor camps throughout Soviet Russia for a period of multiple years. Why, at 19 years old, why do that? Why risk that? Why throw your life away for a postcard in a poem? Why? Because a believer, no matter what kind of oppression, threat, or intimidation, cannot be silent. Friends, some of you are in the workplace. You will be isolated at the workplace for speaking boldly about Christ. Many of you are in schools and you have friends and those kinds of things. You might be tested with isolation. They may not want to be around you because of your outspoken witness. Some of you on your sports teams may experience similar things. Some of you in your families might be isolated because of your outspoken witness for the Christ. But the Lord's people will always find the nerve, the gumption, the courage to, like the apostles, though there is a test of isolation, will continue to speak boldly for the cause of Christ. We find a way. Heaven will open doors for you. Heaven will remove people and obstacles to clear the highway for his gospel to go where he intends it to go. Our task is simply to do what the disciples were told to do by the angel of the Lord in verse 20, to speak the message. That's our task. When the wave of isolation comes at you, shoulders back, eyes forward, you speak the truth of the good news of Christ. Number two, notice how the church faced the second wave, the wave of intimidation. Verses 22 through 32. They go to find, they say, let's have a trial of these boys. They go to find them, and they're not there. I would have loved to have seen the look on their faces when they discovered that they were no longer there. I'm sure they thought they were hiding, maybe they were running. No, what were they doing? Verse 24 tells us, the chief priests heard that they were still preaching in the temple, and the rulers of the council were, verse 24 says, greatly perplexed. I bet they were. Notice verse 27 and 28. When they brought them there, they stood before the council. This is a very formal trial. Everybody was in their formal regalia. Verse 28, they tell them, we told you to stop teaching, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you accuse us of killing the Christ. So here's what they're telling him. Stop preaching and stop blaming us for it. And what does Peter say? Verse 29. Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. I went to school a long time. Let me tell you what the Hebrew word behind this phrase is. Are you ready? Let me tell you what Peter is saying to these people who tell him to quit speaking. Are you ready? He says, yo mama. I'm just kidding. He doesn't say that. He says, baloney. Right? That's the Greek word, baloney, right? He tells them, you guys can go kick rocks. I am going to do what God told me to do. And here's what he said. You killed Christ. We saw his resurrection. We are not backing down. Shoulders back, eyes forward. You know the phrase, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Younger brothers and sisters getting ready to go to college or enter into high schools, you may think about pledging, rushing. Listen to me. You're going to be intimidated, Pledge. Little sisters, you are going to be intimidated at the sorority house. High school, middle schoolers, you're going to be pressured by your teachers and by your friends. Those of you working, you'll be intimidated by your boss or by your employees and coworkers. Retirees, you're going to be intimidated by your social circles and friends. Now listen, and the Lord has no good use for chocolate soldiers. Do you know what I mean? What's chocolate do when it gets heated up? I know because I eat gobs of it, okay? It melts. The Lord's got no use for a chocolate soldier. C.T. Studd imbibed the spirit of the Christian, and he said, some Christians think that they do well by living within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's right. And friends, you can go down in history like Alexander the coppersmith, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We think Alexander abandoned Paul because he was losing money financially. He was coming under persecution from the Roman state. Paul says he's abandoned me. You can go down like that. When the heat gets turned up, you can become a chocolate soldier. Or you can go down in history like a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the heat gets turned up, man, go ahead and throw an old log on the fire. You can smelt me, melt me, turn me into ash, but I am not bowing the knee to any other pagan god. I am loyal to speak and preach and teach and declare the praises of the one true and living Christ. I listened to a pastor once tell a story about, it was a Welsh ordination committee. I've never been to Wales, but Welsh people have, you know, unique accents. I won't attempt to try to talk like they do. But he was telling the story that they were trying to ordain a young man to become a Welsh preacher, and everybody thought he was great, nice guy, good-looking guy, dressed well, talked well, smart, knew all the right answers. But this old Welsh preacher in the room said, I don't think we should do it. Why? He says, well, he's a fine man. But he has no, and then there was this Welsh word, I don't know how to pronounce it, it's something like, rum-da-da-dum, you know, it's some kind of weird Welsh word. Translation is guts. He has no gumption. There's no fire in the young man. He went on to say, you know, the spirit moves as he wishes. But you cannot have the Spirit if you're unwilling to face head-on the waves of intimidation. The world needs people, eyes forward. The world needs Christians, shoulders back. The Lord uses Christians who look at the oncoming wave of intimidation and say, I must obey God rather than men. What kind of believer are you? What kind of man or woman are you? Do you have a spine of steel and a resolve of iron, or are you a chocolate soldier? Number three, notice the third wave, the wave of oppression, the wave of oppression. Well, the priests are enraged, right? Verse 33, look what the text says. When they heard this, they were convicted, cut to the quick, and they wanted to kill them. They were filled with murderous intent. And fortunately, this guy named Gamaliel, we'll learn more about him later, talked some sense into them. We won't reread all that, but basically they said, instead of executing them, let's just beat them, flog them. That's what they do in verse 40, and command them to stop talking about Jesus, and that's what they did. Now, if you don't remember the reading of the text, you can probably guess by now, what did the disciples do? Did they stop talking? No. Verse 42 tells us, they rejoiced, and they continued right on teaching about Jesus, house to house. And as long as anybody sits still, they tell them about the Lord. They rejoiced in this persecution. It's an interesting phrase. They rejoiced in the flogging. Now, it's not because they were sadists. Not because they enjoyed, you know, pain. That's not a godly thought at all. I can think of three reasons why they rejoice. Let me detail these for you, and we'll come to a close. They rejoiced, first of all, because it gave them confidence they were following in the path of Christ. It legitimized their faith. These were Jesus' enemies. If they hated Jesus, they should hate us also. If they didn't hate us, then we must not be following Jesus as well as we should. So it authenticated their faith that their enemies did to them what they attempted also to do to Jesus. The second reason I think they rejoiced is because, this is a little philosophical, hang with me, okay? Let's try it. The measure of the significance of a thing is what you're willing to do to get rid of it. Does that make sense? The measure of the significance of a thing is what you're willing to do to get rid of it. All right, so that's very complicated. Let me give you an illustration everybody understands. At least most of you will understand. Anybody in your house have a designated roach person? You know what I mean? Are you with me? Everybody in the house, there's usually one person who has been licensed in the school of roach removal technologies that is designated and called upon to remove said critter from house. Okay, this may surprise you to know, but I am that person in my house. And I have been certified. And anytime there is one of those little critters, dead, mostly dead, or very much alive, there are shrieks and cries and yelling, and I get summoned. And so far I've worked for free, but I'm thinking about upping my fees just a little bit. Anyway, so I get called upon and deal with the critters, and I do it in the way that the School of Technology taught me. I gear up and listen to, like, you know, hardcore, like, rock and roll music, and just to get pumped up, you know, and I do a few exercises. No, I'm kidding. I don't do that. But there we are. We go, and I deal with the roach, okay? Now, I feel important. I can't imagine how the roach feels, you know? And from the roach's perspective, you're like, he's like, I am almost dead, and none of these gigantic people want to touch me. And they have to call the biggest, baddest, hairiest, ape-looking person in this home to deal with little old me, right? I mean, it's his last few breaths on this earth, but it must be special. He must think, I'm somebody, all right? Are you with me still? Let's transition now from roaches to Jesus. Hang in there. The apostles are rejoicing. Don't put this on the internet, whoever, okay? The apostles are rejoicing because their message is having such an impact that the Sadducees, who are the biggest, baddest, most powerful religious group in Israel, have no other recourse to deal with them than violence. They can't deal with it any other way. And they're willing to go to these obscene efforts to try to shut down these little apostles. So the apostles are, verse 41, they are rejoicing because they recognize they're having a massive influence such that the greatest political authorities in Jerusalem are paying attention to the message of Christ. The third reason they're rejoicing is because they know that all that's going to happen after this is over is the name of Jesus will be exalted even higher and further. All right, hang with me, okay? Folks notice when you praise Jesus and life is good. They notice that. You know, but if you have Jesus and a lot of money and a lot of lands and a lot of health and a lot of great family, they might think, well, of course you worship Jesus, right? He gives you all the good stuff. But the world takes a special notice when you praise Jesus and life is awful. A dear sister, I would love to tell you who it is, but the internet is a weird place and you know how things go. But a dear sister years ago, I got a call to go to the police station, and because they had just discovered that her 16-year-old son had died tragically. And the call was to go be there because the police are about to tell her the news. So, not a good day. I mean, I was honored to be a part of that, but it was devastating. The weeks and months would go on, the years would go on, and this woman navigated that tragedy like a Christian woman. And she had her breakdowns, and I know she probably still does, but she kept the faith. And she honored the Lord. She sings the hymns. She goes to Bible studies. And she declares, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, about 18 months after that event, tragic as it was, I got a call from another woman I did not know very well. Can you come meet me at the office? I've got to talk to you about something. So I go. It's just me and her. And she pushes away from her desk and she says, I know what my friend has gone through. I've been watching her. She said, I don't go to church much. I'm not into the whole thing. But there's something she has that I don't. And if Jesus can give that to her, that's what I want. Can you help me? Now, she came to Christ because she watched when everything was taken away from a woman, that woman still gave praise to Christ. You know, our Christian equation is not Jesus plus a great retirement equals everything. It's not Jesus plus a great family equals everything. The equation is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I think Mobile takes notice when the Lord's people declare, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If the enemy cannot get you to compromise with temptations, oh man, he's going to pressure you with trials to see what you're made of. And the Lord's people respond as those apostles did in verse 42. Read it with me. And they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus. They kept right on keeping on. Everybody else can do whatever they want, but the Lord's people, through waves of isolation, through waves of oppression, through waves of temptation, will continue to follow Jesus. Well, it reminds me of a song, all right? Do y'all know this one? If you do, will you sing it with me? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turn, though none go with me, though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turn. The cross before me, the cross before, the world behind me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me.